Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3. Third chapter in the book of Philippians. Let's look at a few more verses today. By the grace of God. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7 says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God," next two words, "by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. And I pray, God, that these words will be your words. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. How to keep from getting stuck in your Christian life. Maybe you want to title it, "How to Keep It Moving." Or in honor of the Jeffersons, "How to Keep Moving On Up." Amen. Say it however you want to say it. In the Christian life, far too often, God's people are in a rut. They've fallen in a ditch. They've stalled. They're encountering a flat tire. They've run out of gas. Perhaps it sounds like this: "I'm tired. I'm frustrated. I don't seem like I'm going anywhere. It doesn't seem like I'm getting anything accomplished." How about this one? "I feel like I have no purpose." If you're talking like that, you're not living how God wants you to live. Could I remind you that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy? But Jesus said, "I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." We go to Philippians chapter 3 and we watch someone who, physically speaking, circumstantially speaking, he was stuck. He was in a prison cell. We look in on his life and we'd say Paul's life is on pause. He's not moving anywhere. He's a missionary that can't go from town to town. He's a church planter that can't plant churches. He's a preacher that can't go and share sermons. He looks stuck. But if you read the four chapters in Philippians, you can find out he's anything but stuck. As a matter of fact, joy erupts from his testimony while he's in prison, more so than it does from most people at their highest point in life. How could Paul be moving up in prison? How could he be in chapters like Corinthians chapter 11, talking about all his trials, and yet he never seemed to plummet? He never seemed to stall. Was Paul perfect? Absolutely not. You'll never meet a perfect Christian, but he was always progressing. Don't settle just because you're not perfect that it means you shouldn't be progressing. You may stumble, but that doesn't mean you have to utterly fall. God wants you to keep on moving. Somebody say amen to that. How? How do you keep from getting in a rut? How do you keep from getting stuck? Last week we saw spiritual discernment that manifests itself in evaluated priorities and eager pursuits. When I met Christ, I began to change the way I valued things. The things that were up here before Jesus are now down here. The things that were down here before Jesus are now up here. Isn't it amazing how many things you used to make fun of before you were Christian are things you do all the time? And the things you used to enjoy are now the things you say, "Why in the world would anybody do that?" Why? Jesus changes everything. You don't want to do the same things and say the same things and go the same places and act the same way. And your pursuits are different. That's what he said in verse number 7. "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. I've suffered the loss. Count them but dung that I may win Christ." This morning, I want you to write down point number 2, not only spiritual discernment. And by the way, we need the wisdom of God, don't we? You don't need it? I said we need the wisdom of God, don't we? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Do you pray for wisdom? I remember my mom saying that as a kid. Pray for wisdom. God, give me wisdom. By the way, if you don't have it, what excuse do you have if you're not asking for it? which giveth to what? All men, liberally. Now, not everybody has the same level of education, but no Christian has an excuse for lacking wisdom. It is a gross indication of someone's limited prayer life and lack of spirituality when they are constantly making unwise decisions when their heavenly Father knows how to do everything. Ask for wisdom. Number two, sensible disownment. Sensible disownment. And be found in him not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. What do you mean disownment, Pastor? Relinquished pride. Not having my own righteousness. He said earlier, verse number three, have no confidence in the flesh. This is what I call sensible disownment. You know what needs to happen among most believers? We need to relinquish our pride. I said we need to relinquish our pride. The reason why we keep getting stuck in the Christian life is because we keep thinking we can do it. Paul said, not having mine own righteousness. I cannot trust in myself. I cannot lean to my own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3. In all my ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your path. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. He resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Paul said, I got saved. But when I got saved, I relinquished my pride. I began to realize my righteousness won't cut it. You say, Pastor, I know that my righteousness won't cut it to save me. A lot of people are willing to say that to get saved. But once they get saved, they go grab it again and act like they can do it without God. Now, if you couldn't get in the family without God, how are you going to live like you're in the family without God? Not having my own righteousness. So the relinquished pride brings about, if you would, a righteous position. Look at verse number 9. And be found, next two words, in him. Say that with me. In him. Say it again. In him. That's a righteous position. You can only get that righteous position when you relinquish your pride. And being found in him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore if any man be what? In Christ. Right? Not just about Christ. Not just around Christ. In Christ. Colossians says our lives are hid in him. Do you see that? They're hid in him. What does that mean? God sees me. He doesn't see me. He sees Jesus. Isn't that a blessing? Our lives are hid in him. How much of you is sticking out? How much of you are people seeing? Let them see Jesus in me. Our lives are hid in him. I must have this every single day. I must say, it's not my righteousness. It's God's righteousness. It's not me. It's God. It's Christ that worketh in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at verse number 9. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, 4, by grace are you saved. What? Through faith. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Therefore being justified, what is it? By faith. Now then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He that believeth that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is by faith. Listen to me. We don't just live the Christian life when we get saved, immediately to get saved by faith, but every single day it's by faith, by faith, by faith. Pastor, why do I keep getting stuck in my Christian life? Listen to me now. You have ceased to live by faith. I can do it. I've sung it 10 times. I can sing it. I've preached a bunch of times. I can preach it. I've been saved a long time. I could do it. I know the verses. I know the gimmicks. I know how to run the devil off. I know how to front. I know how to facade. I know how to wear the mask. I know how to look the church part. Next thing you know, you're stuck. Jesus didn't say most things you can't do without me. Jesus didn't say without me, you can't do the real hard things. Jesus didn't say without me, you can't be a pastor. You can't be an evangelist. You can't be a deacon. But you be a pew warmer without me. No, he said you can do anything without me. You can't do anything without. What have you tried? Oh, yeah, Pastor, I'm doing a whole lot without Jesus. You're not doing anything to please God without him. Sensible disownment, spiritual discernment. Look, number three, and this is where we'll end up today and close. A supreme desire. A supreme desire that I may know him. Come on, say it with me. That I may know him. Say it again. Say it again. How bad you want to know him. What, Pastor, Why is it that I was moving up in my Christian life and I got stuck? Because when you were moving up, you wanted to know him. Somewhere along the line, you traded that off for getting to know other people. Let me ask you, who'd you spend the most time getting to know this week? Well, Pastor, I can't really measure that. Well, just go measure your time, man. See how much you watched, how much you posted, and how much you tweeted, and who you called. Who's the first person you talked to when you got up this morning? The first person you were thinking about. First person I was thinking about when I got up this morning was the Lord. About 4:40 in the morning, thinking about the Lord. Well, Pastor, that's not what I'm thinking about. Well, if you make yourself think about it, it might become a habit. You set your affections on things which are above. God, make me love you more. God's trying to say, no, you choose love me more. Love is always a choice. That I may know him. If you're taking notes, this is an intimate experience. Write down in your Bible, K-N-O-W is always intended to mean experience. This is experimental love. This is something that I personally experience. It's not just talking about fleeting knowledge that comes to my mind. It's not talking about the access to information. You know, I learned something. I know something. I know how to diagram. I know how to conjugate. I know how to do things in math. I know algebra. No. He's talking about get to know personally that I may know him. Do you have an intimate experience with Christ? He said that I may know him. What him? The him who was born of a virgin. What him? The him who at 12 years old was surprising the doctors and the lawyers. The him who at 30 years old walked outside beside the Sea of Galilee and called 12 ordinary men who ended up turning the world upside down. The him that walked up to deaf men and made them hear, walked up to lame men and made them walk, walked up to blind men and made them see, walked up to lepers and cleansed them, to debtors and forgave them. The him that was sound asleep, that got up, didn't get warmed up, didn't have to rub the sleep out of his eyes, just got up, talked and said, peace be still. And the wind and the waves obeyed him. The him that cast out devils. The him that called that 12-year-old back to life. The him that brought that woman with the issue of blood back to fullness after she only touched the hem of his garment. The him that made that naked man clothed, that crazy man in his right mind, that wild man sitting down. The him that, my friend, turned the water into wine. The him that did what no one else. The him that was glowing on the Mount of Transfiguration and God said, this is my beloved son, hear him. That's the one I want to get to know. The him that walked Calvary's cross. The him that suffered and bled, the him that walked on earth, tempted at all points, yet without sin, the him that was reviled and reviled not back again, the him that stretched out his arms and let them put nails in his hands and nails in his feet, the him that was beaten and belittled and bruised and brutalized beyond recognition of a human being, Paul said, that's the one I want to get to know. Not the movie stars, not the politicians, not the actors, not the lawyers, not the I'm not saying all of them are bad, but they can't keep me from getting stuck. I can shake a celebrity's hand, get an autograph of a famous basketball player, but that ain't gonna keep me from messing up and losing my family and running off on the deep end and doing things that don't please God. But when I get to know him, it changes everything. I want an intimate experience. How about the impactful event? That I may know him and what? The power of his resurrection. There goes that word resurrection popping up. The impact, is the resurrection impactful? The phenomenal reality, the power of his resurrection. Did he really get up? Come on now, talk to me. Did he really get up? The phenomenal, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I got to know that resurrection is not a fairy tale, not a fable. It really happened. The phenomenal reality. How about the powerful results? The power of his resurrection. How did Jesus die, be buried for 3 days, and rise again? Stop saying Bible stories so often that you steal the phenomenon of their existence. Can you believe how bad they whooped him and how good he was when he got up? The clothes were there. The stone was rolled away. The Roman soldiers fell down like dead men. The disciples were looking. The women were crying. There's only one problem. He is not here. He has risen. And I like them next three words. As he said. The powerful results of the what do you mean? When Jesus rose again, he conquered death. He conquered the devil. He conquered the destruction of sin. That is the power of resurrection. The Bible says he was raised again for our justification. Listen to me. The act by which we are declared righteous. Justification is a judicial act. The act by which one is declared innocent as if he were never guilty. Please understand, when you are justified, you are not just declared righteous as if you never sinned. You are declared righteous as if you were never a sinner. That's better. That could not happen without the resurrection. Well, as long as he died, I could be justified. No. You couldn't be justified unless he rose again. He was raised again for our justification. Why? Because the justification was the act by which God could do that, and he could only do that once his payment was presented on our behalf. The payment was his blood. One writer put it like this. When Jesus died on the cross, he wrote the check for our sins. Amen? But when he rose again, the check cashed. Amen. And so my friend, he was raised for, and now listen, because I've been justified, I'm not guilty. Romans chapter 8. Who is he that condemneth? Who can lay a charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. The powerful results, the phenomenal reality, the practical reproduction. Now, what do you mean? The power of his resurrection. It happened. Amen. It's an event. It produced results. Positionally, I'm justified. But practically, it should reproduce something in my life. Listen to me. I should be living the resurrected Christian life. Say amen to that. If I'm alive with Christ, I should not be living like I'm dead. Now, where is resurrection in your life practically? Where is the power of the resurrection? Where is your victory over sin? What are you doing that you can't stop doing? Where are you going you can't keep from? What are you thinking about you can't get out your mind? Paul said, I got to know him more. I need to know him more. Well, you know, all they talk about is read your Bible, read your Bible. What is read your Bible? Read your Bible gets you knowing the God of the Bible. And getting you knowing the God of the Bible gets resurrection power practically reproduced in your life. What you do with the Bible will determine what God does with you. Every spiritual failure I've seen in someone began with a neglect from personal time with God. Practical reproduction. I want an intimate experience. I want an impactful event. And then lastly, when they will close, I want an interactive exchange. An interactive exchange. And the fellowship of his suffering. This is where God has helped me the most, because I'm convinced that most of Christianity is lived in a compartmental mindset. Let me explain. I want what I want from Jesus, but I'll decline what I don't want. Now watch this now. Power of resurrection, power of resurrection, power of resurrection. Oh, Lord, when the devil comes up on me, ooh, power of his resurrection. When sin comes to them, ooh, power of his resurrection. When temptation comes along and I don't want to say yes to it, ooh, God, give me that power. Don't you want to be able to blow at the devil and he just fall down, huff and puff and blow the devil down? But here's what he's saying. If you get to know him, you can't take the power of his resurrection and decline the fellowship of his suffering. Here's what Paul says. I want his resurrection power, but I also, notice I call this an interactive exchange. I want to share his suffering. The Lord has taught me this past more than a year. You can't get to know me through my son and bypass trials. The shared difficulties and the subsequent death. Language in scripture sometimes is staggering, isn't it? Here's a phrase that I don't think anybody in the building would ever say to someone else just because it naturally flowed out of your mouth. And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. And some of you just read that every time. Amen. Yes, yes, yeah. And don't know what it means. And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable. We'll get to another one a little bit later. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. How about this? Here's another one of those. That I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Preach, pastor. What did I say? I don't know, but I send the Bible. And the fellowship of his sufferings being made. What is to conform? To shape, to mold. To turn into. Here's what Paul said. I want to know Jesus so much that how resurrection rose him, come on now, is raising me. I want to experience every single day when this wicked world tries to pull me down and this crazy flesh tries to tell me to act like I've never been saved. And that devil comes to lie at me and to remind me of my past that's already been forgiven. I want resurrection power, not just to be positional, but practical, that I actually finish a day having whooped the devil in Jesus' name. Too many Christians are stringing together a continuity and a consistency and a constancy of loss. You were not saved to lose because you were saved by a Savior who won. You are not getting up every day and fighting for the victory. 1 Corinthians 15, you are fighting from it. It was already won. It's your chance to claim it and live it. But you can't live it if you don't know him. You can't know him if you don't walk with him. Share difficult. Lord, help me learn to suffer like you did. It comes with the package. And the subsequent death. What do you mean? Let somebody take me up on a hill and put nails in my hands and nails on. No. Help me learn to die like you did. Die to myself. Die to my flesh. God, my wants, my desires, my wishes, my goals, my aims, my ambitions, my objectives, my preferences. Well, pastor, 10 years ago, I wrote down that I was going to do this. Were you right with God? You can't keep up with a 10-year plan when it was birthed in carnality. Some people are still on a pursuit. Well, this is what the GPS said. Yeah, but when you put the GPS information in, you were walking with the devil. You have to put a new address in now that you're under the influence of the Holy Ghost. And that may mean you've got to make a U-turn. Well, pastor, I'm so far along in my career, I couldn't turn around now. Yes, you can if it's not what God wants you to do. You got to follow his leading. The shared difficulty. Help me to die. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. And then I'm closing. The intense expression. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Wow. I call this an intense expression and identified encounter. Conformable unto his death. May God conform me to be like Jesus so much that I die like he did. I die to myself. But here's the intense expression. I want to know Jesus so intensely that I'm even asking him to let me die physically. So that I can actually experience resurrection. Paul, you crazy. You mean tell me you want to know Jesus so bad that you even want to die down here so you can experience getting raised up down here like he did? Hey, look, if you're saved, you're getting up out of here, uppertaker, undertaker, one way or the other. Paul said, I want to know him so bad, I even am willing to experience martyrdom. I'm willing to experience being slain for the cause of Christ so that I can experience bodily resurrection from the grave just like my Savior did. Somebody in the building is saying, well, I don't know if I'm there yet. You may not be there, but you better start wanting to know the power of the resurrection. And maybe this past year, God is trying to get us to fellowship in suffering. You know what you do when you fellowship with believers? You sit down a while. You take your shoes off. You order some food. You don't fellowship with somebody by saying hi and keep walking. That's not fellowship. You've heard me say long, many times, The biggest indicator, the biggest human feature that indicates how a person is thinking is his feet. Somebody walk up, talk to you, and their feet are aimed a different direction, they don't intend to talk to you long. They're headed where their feet are going. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because there's some people I walk up to talk to and I point my feet another direction. Because I intend to keep it moving. Fellowship means we're going to settle down a while. Everybody wants to fellowship at the table of blessing. Why don't you say, God, help me know you so well that I can actually maintain joy while fellowshipping in suffering. Biggest thing God's taught me is empathy for people, love for people. It all boils down to loving God, loving people. When you wake up with something every day for so long, you begin to realize my joy is not based on feeling good. My joy is based on the God who's taking care of me. You can't learn unless you fellowship in suffering. And then you learn to have a burden for people. And then you learn to be more sensitive to people's needs. And to think before you speak. Don't get quiet. I said, think before you speak. You know what being sick does? It gives you a front row seat to the ignorance of people. They've been ignorant all along. You just have more time to notice it. And you know what you start noticing when you notice people are ignorant? So am I. So help me learn while their ignorance is showcased not to replicate it. Be careful what you say to people when they're hurting, when they're going through something. You don't know. Well, I don't know what to say. Let me give you some help. I love you and I'm praying for you. Zip it up and keep it moving. That always works. Because they're fellowshipping in suffering. Being made conformable under his death. Some of us are going to die down here. And we're not really excited about the prospect. But oh, to be resurrected. The dead in Christ shall rise first. If you go first here, you're going first there. That I may know him. I want you to don't do me a favor. Do you a favor and do it because you love the Lord. Take the next 7 days between now and when we come back to this passage next Sunday. And with everything in you, get to know him. Get to know him. By the way, your devotion time with the Lord is much more about quality than it is quantity. Amen. Are you listening to me? Some of you stayed up too late last night. You sleep. I'm almost finished. Who were you getting to know then? It's amazing. We don't have the energy to get to know Jesus in church because we spend too much time getting to know everybody else before church. I'm not picking on you. But how in the world can we expect to live out the Christian life when we don't even have enough physical strength to sustain our attention to hear from his word? Go to bed. If you can't sustain attention in church, go to bed. Some people never go to bed, they fall asleep. Some people need to go to bed on purpose at a certain time. But what that got to do with the work of God? It has to do with your brain. So you can get up and be fresh for God like you want to be fresh for fun. Amen. Because this thing is too good for you to be mentally incapacitated when it's deposited. Bring a bag that doesn't have holes in it to church. So that when the nuggets go in, they stay in there. Come on now. Because the devil's coming. The devil's coming. And you're going to keep falling unless you know him. I don't care what church. Flash a track to the devil. And like that's going to scare him. I'm from Crossroads Baptist Church. And? What that mean? He was in heaven before we were born. He's not impressed with it. But you let him see God. Let him see your life hid with Christ. And he's no match for the child of God that knows. Father, we love you. And we thank you. What a blessing it is to be in your house and to know Jesus. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. No one look around.